I'm glad he loves us, aren't you? Glad that he cared and loved.
Oh, thank God.
And he loved us enough to die for us. Probably this morning, my preaching, since Wednesday night, I woke up Thursday morning really early around 4 o'clock and was praying, and then again Friday morning, and then this morning early, and become stirred. And so I'm going to preach to you a little while. Sister Debbie said something Wednesday night, and I mentioned to the class this morning about that 6-year-old boy in Monterey. That those of you that were not here Wednesday night, she said that that 6-year-old boy had been found several times slain out in the spirit, in the sanctuary, speaking in tongues. And that he got up one night and told them that he had a vision, and that God told him he was fixing to send his son back. God told him he was fixing to send his son back. And then Friday I was heading to the funeral home, and was a little later than normal that I was going in. And I heard a man on the radio that wrote a book, and I haven't got it yet. Matter of fact, I don't even remember what the name of it was. I'm going to go back on the website and get it. I'm going to read it. This man was an advisor to Netanyahu in Israel, and to another man. I can't pronounce his name, so there's no need of me trying to pronounce that. But as he was there, he was sent by the Israeli government over to deal with Russia and Iraq on military strategics. And so when he came back, and when Netanyahu got out, and this man was now no longer employed by the government of Israel, he said that he was going to write a book, a fiction book, about the end time, and he started writing this fiction book. But he said, because he, you know, a lot of people didn't understand, and a lot of it was sealed and closed, and so he started writing. He said, I began to study the Bible, and I began to read the Bible and put into this fiction book the true facts of the end time. When he got to writing, he said, and I told Brother Kurt last night, it's the same thing I've been saying for days and for years. And he said that in writing this book, he wrote and felt like that in studying it and identifying the countries of Iraq and Turkey and Russia and China in the end time, in the book of Revelation and in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel, and identifying them countries. And he said, all of a sudden, I began to look, and there was no America. There was no United States. And he said, for this to be, for America not to be in the end time, there must something happen to America. And so he went, and you know, in my reading, in my studying, I've told you this was a possibility. And so because he was saying the things that I've said was a possibility, he said that he believes that America will be destroyed by nuclear bombs before the end time. And you go back and you read, the Bible said that 1/3 of the world is going to be destroyed with that star that's going to fall from heaven called Wormwood. Read it. It's in the book of Revelation. 1/3 of the world's population will be destroyed. 1/3 of the fish. If you look at that 1/3, and I got a map out and got to looking, and if you count Canada and you count the United States and you count Central and South America, you have about one-third of the world's population. And so in writing this book, he says that we will be destroyed by nuclear weapons. And so someone asked him, how are they going to bring them in? How are they coming? Well, you know, we saw at 9/11 the planning, the strategic planning of them getting 3 airplanes in different parts of the country, planning to destroy a lot more damage than what they did. The one that was heading for the White House, they ditched and it landed in the field in Pennsylvania. And so he said that he began to do research. And he found that they can slip nuclear weapons and they can be fired from those ships that are carrying in new cars to America. And those ships are checked very little. They come in almost unchecked and almost unescorted from every country in the world into all of our ports all around the United States. They come into Washington, to California, to New York, down the Carolinas, into the Gulf of Mexico, into New Orleans. You could destroy America. Nuclear weapons can be fired and hidden and fired on them ships transporting automobiles. So I'm going to get the book and read it. But because of that, because of reading and because of studying, I want to preach to you real serious this morning, if I can, from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse number 5. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse number 5. Now, I was burdened, and I really talked plain to my Sunday school class this morning. We have been studying for the last 3 or 4 weeks on work out your own salvation with fear, with trembling. This morning we were dealing with fear and trembling, with realizing that because others are lost this morning means that I also could be lost. God help me this morning to stir my heart, to stir my life. And I trust this morning that I can stir you. And I don't want to preach to you like that you're lost. But I'd like to stir us up a little bit this morning, if I really can. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Haggai 1 and 5, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And then saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it come to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Would you ask the Lord to help us this morning? Father, I beg of you just for a little while, God, that I might, oh God, be touched and be stirred. That I might this morning be touched by God, and that I might be led by the Lord. Help us, God, this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, I don't really know what else to do, but I think I probably can illustrate this a little bit to you this morning, probably. Better sometimes if I just give you a few examples of exactly what I'm talking about, what we're dealing with this morning. Now I want you to notice with me this morning I have some items, and I'm going to tell you about these items in a moment. I'm going to go through this list of things, and it won't take very long. But if you will notice this morning, things that I have that are here that are going to represent things of a Christian life, all right? And I can't hold much more. It seems like I've got my hands full. And sometimes we understand that when we live for God, that life, our Christian life, is really filled with more than what I've got this morning. I ran out of room, and I realized that if I didn't quit, I'd be preaching all morning and plumb past noon, because there's so much to cover what I need to cover this morning. But when you look at this stuff that I hold in my hand, and I'm going to talk to you about some of them this morning, if I can. And I did borrow this off of Light, all right? So I'll put it back after a while. But let me talk to you about these things, amen, this morning. And let me talk to us, amen, about a bag that we have, amen, with holes in it. And I'll talk to you about being able to preserve the things, amen, that it seems that we have lost. If I could this morning, I want to liken, amen, this little crystal ball, amen, to the pearl of great price. The Bible said in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. When you look at this morning, and you look at the Word of God that I read to you, it was this pearl was of immense value to this man. When you really look at what Jesus is saying in his writing to us, this pearl was so valuable to this man that he sold everything that he had. Do you realize that he started with nothing, Brother Ray? He sold everything that he had, but when he found the pearl, he was willing to give it all up and forsake it all to obtain that great pearl. But I want you to notice with me this morning, amen, that it seems that after he's been saved a while, amen, the pearl loses its value. It cost him everything, amen, but now because of the pearl, he realizes that it still cost him everything. He realizes that salvation has never changed. He realized that the old path is the same as it's always been. Amen. So he realizes that I, in order to free up my hands, in order to free up my life, in order to be accepted by the world, I'm going to have to put this pearl down. Amen. I'm going to have to put it in my bag, and I will hold it. I will carry it with me. And so he puts it in his bag. But little is he aware that the bag has a hole. I want you to know that things that lose their value to you when you don't keep them ever present in front of you, amen, when they lose their value, you become careless with them. And I want you to know this morning that your soul is the most valuable thing. Your soul is the most priceless thing. And next to that is the souls of your children. You must always keep them on the front burner of your life. But because your hands have a need to be emptied up, you put that pearl in the bag. And after a while, through careless living, amen, after a while you lose the pearl. Amen, the bag has a hole in it. And you've lost the value of that pearl. Many people, help me preach to you, many people lose their values and they go on through life and never realizing that they have lost the most valuable thing they possess. They have stuck it in a hole or a bag with a hole, and it became of no value. Amen. It became of no value.
Amen. When you read to us this morning, amen, I begin to think about this morning after praying. After a while, it's lost. Amen. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to us, amen, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come on now. I said it is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Do you know that this morning, amen, that we, the Bible said in the book of Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Do you remember how it was the night you received the Holy Ghost? Do you remember how full? Do you remember how thrilled? Do you remember what a blessing and what a glory that it was to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost? This week I was working a service Monday. There was a man talking to me, and this was his words. I remember in the old days when we used to pray with them half the night, and we'd beat them on the back, and we'd get them prayed through to the Holy Ghost. He said, but it's not like that anymore. He said, I now go to a church, amen, that when they get saved and we bring them in, amen, that we take them. He said, I took a man the other day. He was one of them bunch, he said, that prayed all night and never got the Holy Ghost. So he said he got saved the other day, and he came to the church. And he said, I took him in the back room, and in about 10 minutes, he came out with his prayer language. We didn't have to pray all night. We didn't have to beat him on the back. We didn't have to stay around there. And I taught him his prayer language. And do you know, in just a few minutes, he went away a mighty happy camper. So then we continue on talking. While we're visiting and while we're talking, they're having graveside service. We're standing out by the cars. While we're talking, he knows I'm a holiness preacher. While we're discussing, Brother Melvin, he starts letting a few curse words slip out. Come on now. He just took a man in the back room and taught him his prayer language. And now he's letting a little cuss words. Hey, but I'm telling you, this world has forsaken the fountain of living water. And you say, preacher, but we have not done that. No, I don't suppose we have. We still beat them on the back. We still pray with them till they pray through. Hey, but I want to ask you this morning, I believe that I found where our problem's at. And we have not forsaken the fountain, but I am afraid that we have hewn ourselves out cisterns, and I am afraid they are broken. I'm afraid they will not any longer, amen, hold the joy of the Lord. Come on now. I said they will no longer hold the joy of the Lord. So our experience that was alive of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that used to keep us alive, that used to make us shout, that used to make us run, amen, that used to cause us to have revival, amen, it is all of a sudden, amen, we put that experience now in a bag with a hole in it. Come on now. I said we put it in a bag with a hole in it. But I want you to know not only that, amen, but we have, amen, got ourselves a broken cistern. Come on now. That'll hold no water. We still got it in the bag. Come on now. I said we still got it in the bag. Amen. But now it holds no water. It is empty. Come on now. I said it's empty. I wonder this morning while I was praying, I want you to look at the cups. Can you tell the difference in the cups? Amen. Which one's broken and which one's not? We still have maintained our standard. We still have maintained our look. We still have maintained our actions. But oh my God, where is the power? Where is the flowing? Where is the river? Where is the moving of the power of God among us? We look the same. We put our little experience in the bag. Oh, we still got it. Oh, we still got it. We got it right here in the bag. You know why I'm preaching to you like this? Because we spend hours at the altar praying. And you pray Sunday morning and you pray Sunday night. But by Wednesday night, it's all leaked out. I've gone away from church and I've said, man, they prayed enough tonight. Hey, man, they'll be back Wednesday night with the fire of God burning in their soul. Hey, man, and if they even came Wednesday night, come on now. I said, if they even came Wednesday night, they were as empty and as dry as they could be. And they carried their bag with not one thing in it because they had lost the joy. They had lost the power. They lost the anointing. They lost the moving. They lost the revival that was in their soul. And they carried it in their empty bag. Had a hole in it. You want to know the honest truth this morning? I believe we're coming to church with empty bags because they have holes in them. I believe we're coming with empty bags because they have holes in them. That Holy Ghost that used to stir us, that Holy Ghost that used to thrill us, that Holy Ghost that used to move us, it don't move us so much anymore. Amen. It don't stir us so much anymore. Sister Debbie read to us. We're getting ready to go to Alaska. And so I had a pair of binoculars. They were big and they were bulky. And I took them the last time we went. They're wonderful for whale watching. They're wonderful for when you go up on them high peaks. Hey, man, you stand up on them high mountains and binoculars to look down over them snow-covered valleys. Hey, man, to see the deer. Come on now. Early in the morning, Sharon and I are going back on the same ship we went on our 25th wedding anniversary. And you go up there into the front of that ship. There's a place they call the Crow's Nest. Hey, man, I'd go there every morning and wait on Sharon. Hey, man, I'd take my binoculars and a cup of coffee and a sweet roll. And I'd sit there and watch the whales, hundreds of whales. Hey, man, all over that ocean full of them. Brother Melvin, and every morning Sharon would find me sitting up there with the old men, visiting, drinking coffee, and watching for whales. Hey, man, but Sister Debbie preached to us or read to us Wednesday night. Hey, man, about the little scripture that where there is no vision. Hey, man, the people perish. Hey, man, come on now. The vision for the church, hey, man, is a vision for souls. Hey, man, the vision of your children and their eternal destiny. And so what I want you to know is this morning, oh God, that we had our vision sharpened. We need something to see anymore. Hey, man, but it seems like in our bag that we put the pearl of great price. It seems like that in our bag, hey, man, we put the movement of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you that we also have put our vision in our bag? Hey, man, we've laid it down. Hey, man, we all of a sudden, we lose sight of our children. We lose sight of eternity. Hey, man, and we're in our bag. We get ready to come to church. Hey, man, but our bag, and I trust him don't break. Hey, man, but our bag. Hey, man, we lose sight. Hey, man, and our bag that we bring to church that has our vision many times is nothing more than an empty bag that we brought to the house of the Lord. Then the vision of our own self. The vision of seeing myself as I really am. Y'all know what this is? I wished I had my big one that I did gravy with at youth camp. It's big. This is for a stirring. This is for a stirring. You know what this is? This is also a stirring. Because you pick that up in the morning, you say, great God, have mercy. I need to comb my hair. Well, how do you know you need to comb your hair if you didn't look at yourself in the mirror? Come on. How do you know? Brother Chris, I don't worry about that too much anymore. But listen. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Come on now. I gave Preston a hard time this morning. He's wrapping up in that little green blanket back there. Hey, man, he put it over his head. He pulled it down. I said, son, you messed your hair up. Hey, man, he didn't have a mirror. He didn't care. He put it right back up over his head. Do you realize this morning, hey, man, that when we look at that mirror, come on now, and the Holy Ghost, hey, man, sends us a message to stir us. Or when we look into that perfect law of liberty, hey, man, and we read and we get stirred, and it is the prodding, I said it is the prodding of the Spirit for us to do better. We have revival. We come out of revival. And if I could record, and one of these days I'm going to get Brent to make a CD. And I'm going to get you to make a CD of you testifying always toward the end of revival. I don't want to go back into that rut where I've been. Hey, man, I don't want to go back to having church like I used to have. I don't want to go back to praying like I used to. I want to keep the fire of God burning. I want to keep it moving in my life. But it is the stirring of the Spirit. It is the looking into the Word of God and saying, I need to improve. But you know what happens? We put it in our bags and we forget about it. We've told God 100 times, I'm going to do better. And we never do better. The prodding of the Spirit to do better. The drawing, the conviction of the power of God to make us lay things down. Amen. The things that draws us closer. The stirring of the Holy Ghost to get us ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. The stirring in our hearts. The moving of God that stirs us to do better every day. And so we get tired of carrying that around with us. We get tired of looking at it. You know, it's like that old wicked queen that asked Samara, who's the fairest of them all. You can break every mirror if you want to. It don't make you any better looking. Put it in your bag all you want to. But if you don't keep your soul stirred up, you're going to be lost after a while. Brother Ricky, I'll just put that mirror in my bag. Now I don't have to worry about what I look like. Come on now. Yeah, I just put it in my bag. I think it might not go through my bag. There it did. Now there's no stir. Well, now I'm contented. Whew. I got rid of that thing that was prodding me to do better. I got rid of that stirring that caused me to want to pray more. Man, I got rid of that caused me to want to fast. Whew, I'm doing better now. And I got rid of that thing. Hey, oh God, help us. Hey, man, I want to tell you then. Hey, man, there is such a thing as our burden. Hey, man, I really, Brother Chris, I really wanted your backpack this morning because it was a little heavier than my can. But I didn't want to carry a sack big enough to let the backpack go through. Hey, man, so I thought I'd just carry this little can. And this little can has become my burden. Amen. My burden is the commission of God to go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. My burden is that I must carry this every day that I live. And Brother Ray, when I meet you on the street, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. Amen. When I meet you at the grocery store, I need to tell somebody about the Lord. It is my burden to witness to the lost. It is my burden. Come on now. It is the church's burden. Amen. To win the lost. Say not, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And then there's a little story. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king. And he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought unto him a man unto me. And said, keep this man. And if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life. Or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. This morning while I was praying and I was reading, and I thought about this scripture. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. That burden for lost souls that the church one time had, we put it into our bags because we're either embarrassed or we're ashamed or we just flat don't care. I really am concerned because I really believe a lot of it is while we are busy, we lay our burdens down. Somebody said, church can't be the center of your life, of everything you do. Church may not be, but when it so should be. You ought not go to the store without looking for someone to witness to. You ought not to walk out of your house without a burden for somebody to be saved. But there's so many things we have to carry, preacher. There's the pearl. There's the stirring. There's the vision. There's the Holy Ghost. Man, there's just so much to carry. So I just put it in my bag. And I'm going to just get so busy. You understand, I'm so busy. I got to make money. I got to have a better car. I got to have a better house. I got to hurry and get this job done. Oh, I know it's church night, but my easy chair feels better than pews, so I believe I'll just kick back here tonight. Yeah, we'll have a birthday party tonight. We'll have it on Saturday night. We'll have it on Sunday night. We'll have it on Wednesday night so we can miss church, so we can say it's all right to miss church. I don't have a burden anyway. Where's your burden at, friend? Oh, I got it in my bag here somewhere. Yeah, I got it in my bag. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, I got it in my bag. I'm wholeness. I'm just like I've always been. I'm as full as I've ever had. Look here, I don't carry it all in my hands now, but I got it here in my bag. Well, let me see your burden. Oh, my. Revival comes, and all of a sudden, oh, my burden's gone. Where'd my burden go? All of a sudden, I hit a snag, and I need that power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I had it in my bag. Where'd my Holy Ghost go? And they wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and he knew it not. Preacher, I got it in my bag. I got it in my bag. I got one more thing I'll talk to you about. I couldn't find one. Another thing that I'm concerned about is losing. That is our identity. It is our identity. Do you understand that in the, I don't know exactly when they started. It was in the 40s, I think. For I have some 30 silver certificate dollars. So maybe the late 30s. But America started printing paper money. And if you look, and mine's in the safe deposit box, I would have brought it this morning. When you look at that, when you look at them old dollar bills and the fives and the tens, I have an old one that has a blue stamp on it. When you look at that, it says plainly on that bill, this is a silver certificate. This is backed by $1 of pure silver. Look at yours now. Now they have a green sticker on them. And all they say is, in God we trust. Because all they are is manufactured paper money that are backed by nothing. Come on. We told the world we're going to print paper money. But in our reserves, we're going to reserve gold. And we're going to back all of our currency by gold. That's what the United States of America said. So the United States of America said to every economic country, go ahead, build your monetary systems around us. We'll back ours by gold. And so the gold standard and the silver standard was set. So all the way through 1967, your coins were made of real silver. That was a good mark. You hear me? That's why that little half dollar right now is worth a buck and a half to $2 right now. Right now. I have one over there. I couldn't find it this morning. I've got it put back somewhere. It's a 1918 or a 1920. It's called a Walking Liberty. You older people seen them. Them Walking Liberties are 99.9% pure silver. That Walking Liberty this morning is worth anywhere, depending on the condition of it, anywhere from $15 to $30. One half dollar is worth anywhere from $15 to $30. And it was because when America said our money is backed by gold and silver, we'll back it. But now what's happened? We all of a sudden, our national debt and our monetary system is on the rocks. So now we print money. And now we mint coins. At that quarter right there, because I couldn't find a half dollar. Hear the difference in the ring? And because now it's all copper with just a little thin layer of silver over the outside. It has no real monetary value. Even your poor pennies, the new ones, take a knife, amen, cut on them just a little bit. They are no longer real pennies. They're aluminum, amen, with a thin coat of copper. Do you know what is happening to America? Amen, look at that new $5 bill. It almost looks like play money. You know what's happened to America? We have lost our identity. Amen. Our national debt. Amen. Our printing of currency. Amen. The depletion of the gold. Amen. Has caused our currency to be no good. And therefore the whole monetary system, not only of America, but of the world is at stake. I want you to know that far greater than that is the identity of the church of Jesus Christ. I fear that we are a generation that are losing our identity. We are becoming nothing more than every church world and every church organization as merely a club and a social gathering and a moving. Come on now, help me preach to you a minute. We are losing our identity. Listen to this. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That is the identity of the church. When Brother Shad preached our meeting several years ago, the first time he preached it, and I don't know what year it was, and I could go back and look, but he made a statement that the chairman of the board, the presiding chairman of the board of the Church of God, told the meeting of his presbyters or his preachers and pastors that were under them. In our surveys, we have taken survey of our churches, and they said that there is only 55% of our people that sit on our pews are filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we don't do something to have a revival of the Holy Ghost in our churches, we are no longer going to be recognized as a Pentecostal movement. Well, let me tell you what has happened. They have not had a revival of Pentecost. They have not had a revival of a move of the Holy Ghost. But they have opened their arms to the world. And they have built their churches and their names, amen, upon everything besides holy. And upon everything besides clean. And that's why their preachers are now married 3 and 4 times. That's why they smoke. That's why they go to the horse tracks. That's why they go to the stock car races. That's why they go to the bowling alleys. Come on now. It is because they lost their identity. And if we do not see a revival among our holiness churches, we're going to lose our identity. We are so proud, and we're so grateful that our standard dignifies us and separates us. You know, you just take for a moment, and I'm not throwing off on them, because you got to look in the mirror. Amen. But when you look, I can take you back just 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you look at the United Pentecostal people that were in this area. When we went into the restaurants, you could hardly tell us from them. Amen. Their ladies wore long hair. Amen. Their dresses were long. Their sleeves were long. Come on now. There was no jewelry. There was no makeup. Amen. But if you've noticed in the last 5 years, would you look at their standard? Amen. This next generation has cut off their skirts. They've cut off their sleeves. They've cut off their hair. Amen. They put on their jewelry and on their makeup. Come on now. And now they no longer look like we look. They look like every other church. Are you saying? I am saying that we have lost our identity. But I want you to know the standard is the last thing that you lose. Before the standard goes your power. Before the standard goes the miracles. Before the standard goes the healings. Before the standards goes conviction. Before the standards goes revival. Can I ask you where we're at this morning? We're still coming to church, and inside of our bags we're saying we're like we've always been. I think you need to check your bag. Come on. I said, I think it'd do you good to check your bag. Oh God. When a 6-year-old boy will rise and say that God said he's about ready to send his son. And when I can hear a man that doesn't profess to be a Bible scholar, and I hear him that don't profess to be a Christian, amen, writing to us and saying that America, amen, is set to be destroyed. But yet I look at our church and we are so busy. Come on, we are so busy. Oh, we are so full. Our lives are so full. Amen, our mission is gone. Our power is gone. Our vision's gone. Our burden is gone. Our desires are gone. And I am afraid that we are very fastly losing our identity as a Christian church. Oh God. They're your children. And I know in no wise mean to embarrass or to hurt our young people. You know that. I love them. I'd give my life for them. But this morning I stopped in class and I asked him, how many of you can tell me you have lived since last Sunday to this Sunday without committing one sin? And not one hand went up. Do you think that's a serious problem? I think it's a serious problem. I won't. But what if I ask you as parents, how many of you have lived since last Sunday without one sin? Every word you've said has been in due season. You've not gossiped. You've not lied. You've not talked about anybody else. You've been true. You've forgiven. You've loved. And you've been a real Christian all week. Then I asked him this morning, how many sins? How much sin will keep you from heaven? And Chad said one. And then he said, 1,000. I said, take off the 999, Chad, and go back to that one. Then I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to hear what your pastor said to you this morning. That lets me know that the Lord would have come quickly, this week, at some time during this week, if he had called those 7 or 8 or 9 that I had in my class this morning, that instead of 9 souls going to heaven, we could have possibly had 9 souls go to hell from sitting on our church pews. Does that not stir you? I'm going to tell you this morning, when I've rolled the last 2 nights, and I told Brother Kurt last night when I was talking to him on the phone, what do I do to stir my church? I've got the greatest group of people in the world. I'd give my life for them. But when I preach to you, stirring doesn't last till you get out the door. You come back the next service unmoved, unchanged, and unstirred. And we're back in our rut that we've always been in. Come on, I'm preaching my heart to you this morning. I preached to you about the bag with a hole in it. Here's the clue. Here's the recovery. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And one of the four lepers, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? Why sit we here till we die? And the Bible said they rose up in the twilight. Run back here and get me a new bag, would you? Quickly, hurry. Go get me a new bag out of that closet. Hurry, I need one, quickly. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. They'll just say, I believe I'll get up, preacher. I believe I'll get up. I'm going to have to preserve some things. You see, it's not so bad. It's not so bad to have a bag. Makes it a lot easier to carry a lot of things. Makes it a lot easier to guard my soul. Come here, Dave. Help your grandpa, man. Pick up my sight, buddy. Put it back in my bag. I can watch you now. I can keep you close to me. Come on. While we're driving, I'll preach to you. And I'll tell you about us being stirred. Come on, I'll get the mirror out. And I'll say, son, take a look at what the Bible said. Come on, pick up the stir. And we'll keep stirred. And then we'll pick up a burden. We don't need that thing over there. It's no good. We're going to go back. We're going to get the genuine. We're going to get that's got some in it. That'll hold some. To Brother Melvin, when I get it full. When I get it full, it'll be full Sunday night. And it'll be full Wednesday night. It's going to be full when I go to Walmart. It's going to be full when I go to work. It's going to be full when I come home. It's going to be full when I go to school. It's going to be full when I come back Wednesday night. And it'll be full Thursday and Friday and Saturday. When I come back Sunday morning, amen, I check my bag. I've got everything I need to go to church. I got my vessel full. Amen, I've lived this week and my pearl's been right. My burden's been right. My identity's here. I believe the Lord can use me. I believe the Lord can bless me. I believe I can be usable this morning. Come on, Sharon, to the piano. I want her just to play. Can I ask you, and I know there's a bunch out. This morning, the devil said, you know, you're wasting your time preaching that. If I was you, I wouldn't preach it. Don't bother. You know what? Everybody ain't here. Revival probably won't start with everybody. But revival will start with one or two. Brother Chuck, that'll check their bag. Say, I've got it in place. I've got it in order. I can go to the house of God. Brother Chris, you know why he carries that bag? I wouldn't carry that thing. I wouldn't carry that thing 5 minutes. I wouldn't carry it. But I don't depend on that like Brother Chris does. He's got things in there that are important to him. was laughing last night. He said something at the hospital about his bag and about it having some stump socks in it. I don't have a reason in the world to have a stump sock. Come on now. They do me no good. There's no benefit to me. But they are to Brother Chris. And because he wears that leg and he needs one or two, and maybe during the day he needs to add another one or take one off, they're important to him. So he carries that bag. He knows what's in it. Some things are of value. That candy sack is of value to you kids. Them yo-yos are of no value to me. But Brother Chris has got yo-yos in there. They're of value to him. Have you lost anything this morning of value? Have you put it in a bag with a hole in it? I've done my best to preach to you. I wish I could have preached better. Come on, will you seek me? Will you meet me this morning and let's seek the Lord around the altar? Would you meet me this morning and let's pray a little? Let's ask the Lord to sharpen my vision, to give me my burden back. Oh, I would the church had its identity. Hallelujah.